Father's Day message, six qualities that all fathers should seek to develop. One thing we need to be aware of is we need to be careful how we treat people. We need to be careful what we say to people, because those people that we may say things about that we shouldn't say or do things to that we shouldn't do, we might end up having to live with those people for eternity. Do you ever stop and think of that? We might have to spend eternity with those people. They might be your next door neighbor in heaven. And so we want to be kind to people, and we want to be forgiving. One of the points is we need to be a blessing to others that we're going to talk about today. Don's whole Sunday school class would just fit right into that point perfectly. How we need to greet people friendly, be friendly towards people, be kind, be tender-hearted, lifting up, building up, edifying people. We need to be greeting folks with a smile. We need to be godly examples of God our Father to the church and to one another and to our families. And so, with that in mind, a little story to tell you about how we treat other people may affect your relationships with those people for all of eternity. There was a man by the name of Sir Thomas More. He was Lord Chancellor of England under Henry VIII. So that's been a couple of years ago. And he spoke the following words to the judges who had just condemned him to death. So he was on death row, waiting for the sentence to be carried out. And it was unjust what he was being convicted of. What he was being accused of was not true. He was innocent, but nevertheless, he was going to be put to death, and he was put to death. He did receive that sentence. But before he was put to death, he said this to the judges, and I quote, "As the blessed Apostle St. Paul consented to the death of St. Stephen and kept their clothes that stoned him to death, and yet be they now both twain holy saints in heaven, and shall continue there friends forever. So I verily trust, and shall therefore right heartily pray, that though your lordships have now here in earth been judges to my condemnation, we may yet hereafter in heaven merrily meet all together to our everlasting salvation." Wow. Yes. It's okay. It's okay if I've been unjustly treated and unjustly accused and unjustly condemned and put to death. But in heaven, all of that will be under the blood and under the grace of Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that. And that's what Paul is telling Philemon. Look, Philemon, we know that Onesimus treated you wrongly. We know that he was rightly your slave. He did not have the right to run away. He did not have the right to take some money from you when he did so. But now he's a different man. He's saved. He met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is now a brother in Christ, and I'm sending him back to you. And the only right thing to do here, Philemon, is forgive him and receive him back into a right relationship with you. Let him become your servant again. Let him show his loyalty to you, his new person that he is in Jesus Christ. It would be a blessing to you and your staff if you would allow this slave to come back into your service. And so the whole subject, the whole premise of the book of Philemon is total forgiveness. Not just being willing, not just being able to say, look, you did me wrong, you treated me wrong, you are guilty of what you're being accused of, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to ever bring it up again. And not only that, I am going to be willing to embrace you and receive you and accept you back into my fellowship, into my friendship, and we are going to go on as if the offense has never happened. Ooh. We said last week that's not easy. That's not easy because when you have seriously offended someone like Onesimus seriously offended Philemon, it's one thing to say, I forgive you. It's totally another thing to say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you'll never do this again. I'm going to trust that, yeah, you're saying, or Paul is saying, you're a different person now. You're a new man. You're going to be totally different. You're going to be loyal. You're going to be trustworthy. It's going to take time to prove that, Onesimus. It's going to take time for me to see that in action. And the same thing when we offend someone and when we sin against someone, that trust has to be rebuilt, and it takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes grace, a lot of grace. We can't do it without God's grace. So this statement that Sir Thomas More made to the court of England before his death exhibits the beauty of forgiveness. You know, look, you guys have condemned me. I'm going to be sentenced to death. I'm going to die. But I trust that when we get to heaven, it's all going to be forgotten. And we're going to live together forever as brotherly friends and everlasting joy. And so also do the words of Stephen represent a statement of the beauty of forgiveness. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, he said in Acts 7:60, just before he was stoned to death. And also the words of our Lord Jesus Christ spoken from the cross as he was being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Total forgiveness, even if the one we need to forgive owes us an unpayable debt. An unpayable debt. We talked about that last week. It's not easy, as we said, but doing so carries a bundle of untold blessings. And total forgiveness is not only commanded of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? You mentioned it this morning, Don. 70 times 7 were to forgive other people. So it's a command for us to forgive one another of the offenses that have been committed. But it's also in accordance with Paul's command in Ephesians 4:32, where he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So in the verse before that, Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Let it all be put away from you with all malice. Everything that offends, let's stop doing it. We're Christians. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love one another. By this shall all men know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ if we have love one to another. If we say that we love God, how can we hate our brother? That just doesn't fit. That doesn't work together. And so there's the command, total forgiveness, total love one toward another. But total forgiveness is just one of the six qualities that I see here in the closing remarks of Paul to Philemon. And it's just one of the qualities that all fathers and mothers and children should seek to develop. Whether we have biological children whom we have the responsibility of nurturing in the fear and admonition of the Lord, or we have spiritual children like the Apostle Paul, that we have begotten through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. These six qualities will all help others to see Christ living in us. And isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what we as Christians are here in this world? Shining mirrors. We are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The world is watching how we treat each other in the church, outside the church, in the home, in the workplace. You know, a lot of us go through different stages in life, and maybe you're going through a stage right now where you are what we call a Sunday Christian. You know, you come and you put on a face, you put on a, you display a certain type of character before your church family on Sunday morning, but when you walk out that door, it's a different story. You go back into the world as a worldly being, and that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. And that's why we preach the same things over and over again, because the exhortation of the Scripture is like reading the Word of God. It cleanses us. It cleanses us. It washes us from the filth of the world. It helps us to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of those things that the Holy Spirit is saying, let's adjust this. Let's get rid of this and let's replace it with the good. Let's get rid of the old man and let's put on the new man. And let's make some changes. And that is a never-ending process that we go through in life till we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are made perfect as He is, and we see Him as He is, we'll be like Him. Until that day, we're going to be continuously molded. And sometimes that molding is painful. Sometimes it requires going through the refiner's fire. Sometimes it requires the hammer and chisel. Sometimes it requires a strong rebuke from the Word of God. But let's be moldable. Let's listen. Let's follow the Scriptures. Let's learn from the Scriptures. And so as we take the principles that we see in Scriptures and we read the Word of God, let's ask ourselves some questions. What does this say? And secondly, what is it saying to me? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me? And that's where you start getting six principles that all men and women should seek to develop, because we see what the Scripture is saying to me and to you as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see precious truths in the Word of God. And so the whole book, the whole letter of Philemon is about this subject of total forgiveness. But I said there are six qualities. And so the second one is the ability to be a blessing to others. The ability to be a blessing to others. And that's what Don was talking about in Sunday school, how we ought to love one another. We ought to greet each other with a smile. We ought to be friendly toward one another. We ought to edify, build up one another. We ought to encourage one another. There's so many. We could go on and on with applications under we ought to seek to be a blessing to others. We shouldn't walk into church. You know, you ever have those people in your life, and maybe it's not in church, maybe it's in the workplace or in the community, you know, those people that you just, you would rather avoid? You know what I'm talking about? Those people, you know, well, oh, they're so-and-so again. You know, I wonder if I can get away this morning without talking to them, you know, if I can avoid them. You know, maybe I'll go over here on this side of the church because they're going down that side, and maybe I'll hang back a little bit till they get out the door and I won't have to face them. Do you ever have anybody like that in your life? No? Oh my. I've really got some changing to do. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, really. No, I love you all. I really do. I love you all. And I can honestly say that. But you know, there have, in the way back in the past, there have been people like that in my life that it was hard for me to be a blessing to them because they were not a blessing to me. Because there were things in our past, remembrances of offenses, remembrances of words that hurt. And there were wounds that were slow in healing. And there was still that process of building trust because there was no evidence that things had really changed in the relationship. And so it's hard sometimes to be a blessing to others. And I want to just talk about that a little bit today. And then the willingness to obey the Lord. Oh, we spend a lot of time talking about that. And I'm going to take that and look at that from a little different angle this morning. So much time we spend preaching about obedience. You know, we ought to obey the commands of the Word of God. We got to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that, but why? Why should we practice obedience? Why should we be willing to obey the Lord? Well, because His name is Lord. And I want to talk about the Lord today and what it means to be a servant of the Lord. We are all servants of the Lord. You know, I don't think it's any accident that the Holy Spirit chose to put Philemon in our Bible. Philemon is a story about a slave owner. Philemon owned slaves. Onesimus was one of them. Onesimus had done something terribly wrong as a slave. He had run away and stolen from his master. And the crime that he had committed was punishable by death. And it was right to do so in that day, in that age. And so the Bible clearly shows the right relationship between a slave owner and a slave. Paul says, Philemon, what you need to do here is you need to forgive him, and there needs to be total forgiveness, and you need to receive him back again. And other places in Scripture, it talks about slaves and masters, and it says, you know, as slaves, we ought to obey our masters. We ought to give an honest day of work for an honest day of pay, and we're to work diligently as unto the Lord when we're working for a master. And masters, you ought to be fair and treat your slaves with humanity and justice and kindness and consideration of the hardships that they go through. And you ought to be good masters, and you know, because you know that God is your master. And so there's this picture that's mentioned numerous times in the Bible of masters and slaves. And we are a slave. Another word for slave is servant, right? And I think we would all agree, I think every single one of us here this morning would agree, that biblically we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul even used the phrase slave. He is a slave of Jesus Christ, a fellow servant. And when he talks about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's referring to the surrender and the submission involved in being where God placed him, even though it wasn't pleasant to be in prison many times. It was different, difficult circumstances, but he knew that it was God's will for him to minister to people and to share the gospel, even though he was in prison, because his Lord, Jesus Christ, had seen fit to put him there. And so this relationship between our Lord Jesus Christ and us is so important that we understand the necessity of obedience to him. It demonstrates our love. If we say that we love him, then we will do the things that he says. And then there are three other things. The acknowledgement of accountability. Paul says, and you could miss this by reading through Philemon. I missed this several dozen times as I read through Philemon. And then all of a sudden, as I read a commentary that was mentioning this, it jumped off the page at me like, wow, there it is. And I didn't even see it. Paul says, prepare me a lodging because I'm coming to see you. Did you ever stop and think about that? Paul has written a letter. He says, okay, now Philemon, we've been friends a long time. Onesimus has done you wrong, but I'm sending him back with this letter, and you need to forgive him, and you need to receive him, and you need to embrace him, and you need to treat him as a friend, as if this offense had never occurred, and I'm coming to find out if you did. Oh, that's almost like a threat, isn't it? But in this case, it wasn't really a threat, because Paul had a loving relationship with Philemon. It wasn't like the Corinthian church where he had to threaten them. Look, you guys need to straighten up because I'm coming to straighten you out. And I don't want to have to do that, so straighten up before I get there. That's 1 Corinthians. But Paul says, prepare me a lodging because I'm coming to see you. He's expecting to find things quite in order when he gets there. And it's interesting, we'll get to this and I'll mention this later, but what's going to get Paul out of prison and allow him to go to Colossae and meet Philemon one day in the future? He says, your prayers are going to make it possible for me to come and visit you one day. That's a pretty bold statement for somebody that's in prison. Your prayers are going to see that I get out of prison, and then I'm going to make my way, make my journey, And one of the places I'm going to stop is right there in Colossae, Philemon, and I'm going to see how things are going between you and Onesimus. And if he owes you anything, I'm going to pay it when I get there. Wow. Accountability, accountability. The advancement of Christian fellowship. Paul mentions six names here of men that he's saluting. Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And there's a comma in the English between Lucas and my fellow laborers. Some scholars believe that my fellow laborers actually includes a whole list of people that Paul didn't want to take time to write here about. But all of those fellow laborers, I'm thankful for. Paul was saying, I've had fellowship. We've worked together for the cause of the gospel. And then the eagerness to see grace abound, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The eagerness to see grace abound as we study the subject of grace and look at grace through the New Testament, we see several times that it's mentioned and in prayer and command to let your grace abound more and more. What does that mean? We're going to look at that when the Lord permits time to do so. But going back now to number one, let's go just a little deeper. The ability to exercise total forgiveness. We talked about what forgiveness is, and we've talked about what total forgiveness looks like. The ability to not only say, I forgive you, but to receive you back into my fellowship, to embrace you, to treat you as if this offense has never occurred, and to begin building that trust where there's no tension at all, no stress between us. Total forgiveness. That's what it looks like. It's throughout the New Testament. We are commanded and exhorted to do that. And so Paul exhorts Philemon to practice total forgiveness. In verse 12 of Philemon, Paul says, I am sending Onesimus back to you again, quote, thou therefore receive him. And that word receive has a lot of implications. Not just, okay, don't tell him to get lost, don't chase him away, don't punish him for what he did, but receive him. That word receive has a lot of connotations in it. Again, accept him, embrace him, treat him as if this had never happened, put him back into service, let him become your servant again. It has a lot there. Receive him. That is my own bowels. That's what's on my heart, Philemon. That's what's on my heart for you to totally forgive Onesimus. And the Lord Jesus Christ could be saying to you and I today, that's what's on my heart, that if there's anyone that you have feelings of bitterness or resentment or anger towards, even though there's been verbal forgiveness, you need to exercise total forgiveness. You need to receive that person again. Verse 15, again, Paul says, for perhaps he, Onesimus, departed for a season, he was gone for a while, that thou shouldest receive him forever. So, again, receive him forever is indicating that this forgiveness, this total forgiveness, is not just a temporary thing. It's not just something that's good until he walks back out the door again, but it is a total change in the relationship where acceptance is made complete. And then in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul had led Philemon to the Lord as well. They were brothers in Christ. They were dear friends. Philemon was a leader in the church at Colossae. The church of Colossae met in his house. Philemon was a wealthy landowner. He had slaves. He had servants. And Paul says, you and I, Philemon, are good friends. We have a great relationship. I want you and Onesimus to have the same kind of relationship forever, from now on. So fathers should seek to develop the ability to exercise total forgiveness. Who's offended you? Your husband, your wife, a brother in Christ, someone who's not even a Christian? Some people it's hard to forgive. Most people it's hard to totally forgive. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit's help. We can't do it without the operation of grace abounding in our lives. We'll talk more about that later. Let's move to the second quality that fathers and mothers alike should seek to develop, the ability to be a blessing to others. Look at verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have what? Joy of thee. Let yourself bring joy to my life. How's that going to happen? Very simple. If Philemon does what Paul's asking him to do, Paul can't help but receive joy as a result. If I see my children walking in truth, John says, there's no greater joy in my heart. If I see my church family treating each other with love and respect and forgiveness, it can't help but bring joy to my heart. If you see in your family, in your personal relationships, a broken relationship being restored through total forgiveness, it will bring great joy to your heart and to your life. And so, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, my heart. Refresh my heart in the Lord, in the Lord. Philemon had been a blessing to many people. He was well loved in the city of Colossae. He was a generous man, opening his home every week, perhaps every day of the week, because the early Christians worshipped 7 days a week. And he was the host of that fellowship there in Colossae. And so he was a very generous man. He was a very loving man. He was known for his good deeds and kindness and his love toward the saints. And so he would bring Paul says, Philemon, you've been a blessing to many people, and now he's asking that he might be the recipient of that blessing. Now, Philemon, you bless me by receiving Onesimus back again. Philemon could bring great joy to the Apostle Paul's heart if he would forgive Onesimus. Philemon would also bring joy to the church through his demonstration of love and forgiveness of Onesimus. And Paul also urged the Philippians, the Philippian church. He says, fulfill my joy. Be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What's he saying to the church in Philippi? He's saying, strive to have unity. Let there be love flowing through the church. What comes with love? Forgiveness. What comes with love and forgiveness? A testimony that we are the Lord's. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. And thirdly, fathers should seek to develop the willingness to obey the Lord. Verse 21, Paul continues writing to Philemon, saying, having confidence in thy what? Obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. You could say Paul was saying, Philemon, I believe that my wish is going to be your command. You're going to do exactly what I say. You're going to receive Onesimus back again. There's going to be total forgiveness. I believe there's going to be a reception of Onesimus, and you're going to treat him as a dear brother in the Lord who has never offended you. And you're going to build trust of him again, and he's going to become a blessing to you. And so Paul says, I believe that you're going to be obedient to do what I'm writing to you to do. I believe that you're going to do what I say to do. He had confidence in Philemon's obedience and what Paul was writing him to do. Remember, Paul is an apostle. Though he does not introduce himself as an apostle in this letter, as he does in so many of his other letters, Philemon knew very well that Paul was an apostle. He was called of God. He had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was called to a ministry of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he had authority. He has authority. He's not just suggesting that Philemon forgive Onesimus. He's writing to him and saying, this is what you need to do, Philemon. It's a command. And with authority, Jesus Christ has authority over your life and my life. When we receive him as Savior, the New Testament says he also becomes our Lord, our Kurios, our Master. And so there's so much the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ and his role as Lord of our lives. And there's so many Christians today who reject that idea of being obedient as a servant to a Lord, or even as a Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believers today don't even like that term, Lord. There's some translations of the scripture who take the word Lord completely out. God help us if we don't understand. I'm not going to go to the degree of saying, if you haven't totally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you're not saved, as some theologians do. But I do agree with a dear friend, a dear respected theologian, one whom I respect very deeply, who says, if you're genuinely saved, if you've really honestly trusted and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there will be evidence in your life that he's also your Lord. And if there's no evidence, then there's serious doubt or question as to whether you've received him as Savior. So I hope that makes sense to you, because Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, he is the one who is in control. Jesus Christ is the one who is in charge of the church and of everything, the whole universe. Jesus Christ is the one who gives commands, and we should obey because he has done so much for us. And I'd just like to leave you with some words today of the Lord Jesus Christ to think about. We've talked about these verses so many times. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14 once again. And as we read these words, I want you to just silently breathe a word of prayer before we read these words. Lord, examine my heart right now. Examine my, I sit here among believers, I sit here among my church family, and I testify to the fact that I love you. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what he's done for me. I love that I'm going to spend eternity with him. I love that he has forgiven me of so many sins and so much debt that he's taken upon himself. Lord, I say that I love you. Would you search my heart right now and let me see if I really obey you? Do I really obey you? Do I really take your authority over me and accept that authority and treat you with respect and fear? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Do I fear you? Do I respect you to the degree that anything you tell me to do in the Word of God, anything the Holy Spirit says applies to me, I would be quick to jump at it. I would be quick to do it with all my heart. Lord, search my heart right now. With that prayer on our hearts and on our lips, Let's read some verses here. I'm in John chapter 14, verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that hath my commandments and," what? "Keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You say you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you do, when you're reading the Word of God and something the Holy Spirit says to you, here's a command to obey. Here's a command to obey. Do you take that command, even if it's written by the Apostle Paul or John or whatever New Testament writer it is, do you say, that's the Lord speaking? That's the Lord, the Master, the God of the universe telling me to do this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'll show him who I am. I'll show him the blessings I have in store for him. Drop down to verse 22, the next verse, John 14, 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, this is the other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. This is how the Lord manifests himself to us. We will come unto him. You'll have fellowship with the Lord. We will make our abode with him. John 15, he'll abide in us, and we'll abide in him. His word will bring forth fruit. He that loveth me not, look at verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If you think I, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, if you think I don't have the authority to command you to do something, remember that the words that I speak, they're not just mine. They are God's words, because the Father and I are one. Flip the page to John chapter 15. Verses 10 and 11, if, Jesus said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again, Jesus was very clear about his lordship and our responsibility to obey him. In Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, remember that discussion Jesus had with his disciples? And he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that hath a foundation, built a house on the earth, or we could say sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, as we prayerfully read the Word of God, we should be looking for things that we are commanded to do. Remember the acronym I gave several times, CCAP. In your daily devotions, it's good to ask God, when you're reading the Word of God, is there a sin I need to confess? E, is there an example I need to follow? A, is there an attitude I need to change? C, is there a command I need to obey? A, is there an action I need to perform? P, is there a promise to claim? in this passage of Scripture. We don't just read the Word of God for what it says. We're to read the Word of God for what it says to me, to my heart. So as we prayerfully read the Word of God, we should be looking for things that we are commanded to do and obey those things. For example, Peter said, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." That's a command we need to obey. Peter was an apostle and an author of the New Testament. He's writing the Word of God. Or Paul's word to the Thessalonians, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." That's a command to obey. Or Paul's word, as we said earlier in Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." If it's in the Bible, it is the Word of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Remember our message about the open door a couple of weeks ago, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, because thou hast a little strength." And number two, "because thou hast kept my word." You've been obedient. As you read the Word of God and I give you commands to do, you do them. "And because thou hast not denied my name." If you're familiar with the epistles of the Apostle John, turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you're familiar with this epistle to John, of John, you know that John minces no words. His words are powerful. Sometimes they are very convicting. Sometimes you read the epistle of 1 John and you wonder, "Wow, am I even saved?" You know, he is so... right there. "You've got to do this," he says. His language is very straightforward and very powerful, very convicting if you let the Spirit speak to your heart. Look at what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him." Who's him? The Lord Jesus Christ. "Hereby do we know that we know him if," the proverbial biggest word in the English language, "if" what? "We keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a," what? "Liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Are you walking with the Lord today? Are you walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so when you come to a command like the one we find in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." When we see a command like that in Scripture, we ought to obey. We ought to keep that command. It is the Word of God. The principle of forgiveness is based on God's characteristic of forgiving toward us, forgiveness of us. We cannot say that we love God if we are unwilling to forgive. Remember what we said earlier in our study of Philemon? As Christians, we are never more like God than when we forgive. And I think we would all agree, our duty as a Christian is to be like Jesus Christ. We're to be like God. We are never more like God than when we are forgiving someone. In these last six verses of Philemon, Paul suggests six qualities all fathers and mothers should seek to develop the ability to exercise total forgiveness, the ability to be a blessing to others, the willingness to obey the Lord. Wait a minute, I said there were six. It's only 11:45. But I'm going to save the last three for next week. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together with the body of Christ, with the family of God. Thank you for your love toward us, your mercy, your forgiveness. You paid a debt. Lord Jesus, you paid a debt. When we sinned, we offended the holiness and righteousness of God. We nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. We're responsible for his death. His blood, his holy blood, was shed for our sins. We owed a debt that we could never pay. But when he died, he stretched out his arms and he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Lord, help us to obey. Help us to live in obedience. Help us, as Don reminded us this morning, to stay faithful and read our Bible every single day. And stay in the Word of God and pray and have those devotions. And when we do, may we read the Bible saying, Oh God, is there a command here for me to obey? Is there something here for me? What are you telling me? What are you showing me today? And go to the Bible every day with the expectation that God wants to say something to you. He wants to lead you. He wants to bring joy to your heart. He wants to make some promises that you can hold on to and cling to during those storms of life. He wants to overshadow you with his love. He wants to put comfort and grace in your heart when you're suffering. But he wants to use the Word of God to do all those things. He wants you to see it in print, not just know it in your heart and mind. He wants you to see his love letter was written to you personally and to me. Lord, help us to be hungry for your message to us today. And if there's someone here today who's hungry for salvation, someone here today whose heart is burning with desire to know if God really is living in me, someone who wants to realize total forgiveness from God, that they would say, Dear God, I'm a sinner, but I'm coming to you today, asking, humbly asking, Dear God, forgive me. Forgive me and save me and give me eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Give me the ability to trust, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I give up holding on to my own goodness, my own good works, my own family name, my own church membership. I give up those things and I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you have sincerely prayed a prayer today, if you have sincerely asked God to save you, to come into your heart, to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, would you just share that with me today so that I can pray for you? Would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, there's so many things in my life I've had questions about, but today I want to make sure I'm a Christian. And I'm asking him to save me. anyone at all. God, thank you so much for this day and for all that the Holy Spirit is working to do in us. Again, as we come to the invitation, we ask that you will do what only God can do. In his name we pray. Amen.